أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين We were discussing verse number 184 أيام معدودات فمن كان منكم مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر That fasting which has been prescribed on you is for a known number of days. But should any of you be sick or on a journey, let it be a similar number of other days. We discussed all these last week. Now, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ فَمَنْ تَطَوَّأَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ وَأَن تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ Those who find it straining shall be liable to atonement by feeding a needy person. Should anyone do good for his own accord, that is better for him, and to fast is better for you, should you know. Now, we were to discuss this concept of عَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ Those of you who find it straining. Now, يُطِيقُونَهُ is from طَاعَة and it means from طَاقَة and طَاقَة is the capacity and energy. So those who actually fast while they spend all their energy and capacity. It means they can fast But it is very difficult for them to fast. This is the meaning of يُطِيقُونَهُ. As we have in Tafsir, they have actually translated as يَتَكَلَّفُونَهُ, means they do it, but if they want, they can do it, but they do it with kulfa. Kulfa is hardship. It brings them hardship. So those who, if they want to fast, they are not sick, because for Mariz, it says, other days they do it. They are not traveling because for them there are other days. Those who can do it, but it is very hard for them. Now, in fiqh, there is disagreement about who these people are. And among Sunni and Shia also there's disagreement. It is said that initially when this was revealed, it was revealed about old people who can fast, but it is very difficult for them to fast. Or for pregnant people or the ladies who milk their children. But later on, pregnant ladies and those who milk their children were actually accepted from this to do qada of their fast. Because these people don't need to do qada of their fast as well. So it is in Shia fiqh, it is limited to old people only. وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية. Now, the problem is about the statement which comes afterwards. وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين. Those who fall into hardship if they want to fast, it exerts all their energy, exhausts all their energy and power. Then, of course, they give atonement as feeding one poor person. Although, فَمَنْ تَطَوَّأَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ Should anyone be good of his own accord? I mean, feeding more people. This is how the exegetes have actually interpreted this. I say you feed one person, but if you want to feed more, I don't mind. That's the meaning of it. وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ وَفَمَنْ تَطَوَّأَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ If you feed more than one person, it's better than you. Sometimes we haggle about this fidya for fasting. For example, is it 4.5 pounds or 5 pounds? Well, that's for fitriya. Or is it 1 pound or 90p or something like that? Now Allah says even you feed more people rather than one person. فَمَنْ تَطَوَّأَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ Now, وَأَن تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ Now, does it mean that these people who يُطِيقُونَهُ يَتَكَلَّفُونَهُ They fall in hardship if they do it. If they fast, it's better for them? Oh no, this is a separate sentence starting talking about the whole idea of fasting, that it doesn't say that for those for whom fasting is difficult, it's better to fast. It says, no, they just pay kafara, and fasting is good for you. Now, both Sheikh Tabrizi in Majmu' al-Bayan and Faisal Kashani in Tafsir al-Safi, they don't like this tafsir. They say that it doesn't make sense. We come to up to here, we stop the sentence and then say something which is not relevant at all. They say, yes, even for those for whom fasting is difficult, it's better if they can fast. They fast if they can. Because taqa is, yutiqunahu doesn't mean that they absolutely cannot do it. Yutiqunahu means that it's difficult for them. Now, let's see what Faiz Kashani says about this. He says that what they say, that up to the antasumu khayrun lakum is one continuous statement, then antasumu khayrun wa antasumu khayrun lakum, if you fast is better for you, is generally talking about fasting. It doesn't make sense in the flow of the statements. He says that, first of all, taqa is above wasa. Allah says in the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not give taklif to anyone unless according to their wasa. Now, wasa is دون الطاقة. Was is دون الطاقة. It means that Allah does not give taklif to anyone, but according to their was, and taqa means that they have more than what they can do in was. Taqa doesn't mean that they can't do it. It means they can do it, but of course with difficulty. So usually Allah does not give taklif to anyone which put them in hardship, which needs to exhaust all their energy. This is what he says. And therefore he says that it is, of course, not compulsory on you to fast if it exhausts all your energy, but it is better for you to fast if you can do it. If you can rest, for example, all day and fast, it would be better for you for your akhirah. So he says that لَا يُكَلِّفُهُمُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ سَبِيلِ الْحَتْمِ. Allah doesn't give them absolute compulsion that they have to do it. However, he says that you have choice to give fidya or to fast, but fasting is better for you. Now, usually we say that is for old people. Maris and Musafir have different ruling, and later on they said that even the pregnant ladies and those who milk their children, they have also separate ruling. It's only for old people. But in some narrations, we have قال from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, قال الشيخ الكبير والذي يأخذه الإطاش. The very old people who cannot really, difficult for them to fast, and those people who have some sort of illness that they have to drink water, otherwise it's very difficult for them. Not that they can drink water and fast, as some people may say, that, okay, let them have a sip of water and fast. No, that's not fasting anymore. They should pay fidya. They don't fast, they pay fidya, because it's difficult for them. However, if they can endure difficulty, it's better for them to fast. Also, we have in one riwayah, this is what Faiz Kashani says, we have in one riwayah, al-mar'atu takhafu ala waladha wa shaykhul kabir. Now, this tahafu ala waladaha may mean a pregnant woman who fears that fasting would harm the baby, or it may mean that very young children, if they fast, it harms them. Then, of course, they don't need to fast. They can pay fidya if it harms their health or something like that. If we want to limiting ala alladhina yutiqunahu to old people only, has come in traditions, and of course traditions differ on who is included in ala alladhina yutiqunahu. But if we want to actually focus on the verse and give a universal ruling to it, saying that universally it says those who are strained by it, we may say, what about children, for example, especially young girls who are 9 years old, 10 years old, and they want to fast in summer? We don't tell them you fast until 5 o'clock or 7 o'clock, that's fine, because this is the day. No. If really it's difficult for them, they can do it, of course, if we really tell them, and sometimes they really like to do it, but it is going to be very difficult. So Allah gives them the choice between fidya and between fasting. We therefore, of course, this is a matter of fiqh, we have to refer to maraji in this, but we can actually, based on this verse, argue that, yes, very young children as well may be included in this, because if they want to do it, they have to either sleep all day, or they would be in real hardship, or actually it harms their health, and therefore we may be at choice whether to ask them to pay fidya or pay fidya for them, or ask them to fast. So وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فَدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ. So feeding one poor person, and if you feed more, of course better. وَأَن تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Let's put that actually as a continuation of the previous sentence. Means, although I ask you, I give you the option, give fidya, those who are really in hardship if they want to fast, although I give you the option, but I tell you, I advise you, fasting is better for you, because you don't know how much spiritual blessing you receive by fasting, even if you cannot do any activity during the day. I mean, this for old people or for very young people, if we include them as well. So, as I said, this is a matter of fiqh, and we have to refer to our maraji. It's not something that I can actually advise. But the point is, even for those who are in real hardship when they want to fast, fasting is better. وَأَن تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. If you knew what are the benefits of fasting, you would have put yourself in every type of hardship if you knew what were the benefits of fasting to fast. Now, as I said, Majmu'ul Bayan also follows the same argument, the same line of argument with Faiz Kashani. He says, عَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فَدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ وَأَن تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, means although it is possible for the mutiq, for those who are in real hardship, to break their fast and pay fidya, however, fasting is better. فَمَن تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا, anyone who wants to give more to the poor is fine. إن كنتم تعلمون ما في الصيام من الفضيلة, from in what blessing is there in fasting. Okay, now the following verse, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. the month of Ramadan, the month in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind with manifest proofs of guidance, and the criterion, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. So let those of you who witness it, it means witness it in their city, in their own place of residence, fast in it. وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَأَدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. It's repeating, of course, the ruling, and as for someone who is sick or on journey, let it be a similar number of other days. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْأُسْرِ. Allah desires ease for you, and He does not desire hardship for you. وَلِتُكْمِلُ الْأَدَّةِ, and so that you may complete the number. وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ, and magnify Allah for guiding you, and that you may give thanks to Allah. Now, this Shahru Ramadan is actually explaining Ayyam and Ma'adudah. In the previous verse, it was says that fasting is written for you, Ayyam and Ma'adudah, a known number of days. What are those known number of days, Shahru Ramadan? It should be done in the month of Ramadan. And because it says known number of days, that is why people are very scrupulous about beginning of the month, end of the month, because it should fall in Shahru Ramadan. So we have to make sure that we start in Shahru Ramadan, and we end by the end of Shahru Ramadan. This is what the Quran has explained. الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, the month in which the Quran is revealed. Now, Shaykh Tusi rahmatullah alayh says that about this, الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, there are two opinions. One opinion, which is mainly accepted by Shia scholars as well, is that Allah sent the whole Quran, فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا, sent it to the lower heaven. ثُمَّ أُنزَلَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ نُجُومًا. Then, gradually, over time, it was revealed to the Prophet. وَهُوَ الْمَرْوِيِّ, he says, Shaykh Tusi, he says, this is the view of Ibn Abbas, view of Sa'id ibn Jubair, view of Hassan al-Basri, and this is what is we have been reported from Abu Abdullah, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salam. What does it mean that it came down to Sama'u al-Dunya? Because we have this verse at the end of Surah Talaq, that Allahu alladhi khalaqa sab'a samawatin wa min al-ardi mithlahun yatanazzalu al-amru baynahun. لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَخَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ إِلْمًا. Allah is the one who created seven heavens and the seven earths. Now, here when we say seven earths, it means that it doesn't refer to planets or such thing. We know that there are innumerable number of planets or stars in the world. It refers to seven levels of or dimensions of creation. And whenever we refer to seven heavens, it's seven dimensions, because we have in many narrations, or even in the Quran, that each heaven is the habitat of one group of angels. Now, we know that angels do not live in this physical world, and therefore the heavens are dimensions beyond the physical dimension. Therefore, when we say that Allah has created seven heavens and seven earths, that is also seven dimensions, which refers to, corresponds to the earth, Allah sends down His command through these heavens. يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُمْ. It comes down step by step from Arsh to the seventh heaven, then comes to the sixth heaven, then the angels actually... The angels bring it down. It is translated into lower stages of creation. This is how creation is made. So the the farthest away is our sort of physical world, and then the first heaven, seventh heaven, second heaven, third heaven. The creation comes like that, from Arsh to going through different stages until it reaches this stage, or whichever stage it has to go. Now, when the Quran is sent down to Sama'ud Dunya, it means that it has come to where the angel Jibreel can read from it and give it to convey to Prophet, peace be on him. This is the whole idea of coming to the first heaven. It means that the creation is now complete. The Quran is now made, brought to the first heaven, not in form of sentences or things like that. Then Jibreel is given the sentences of it, can be given the sentences of it, to bring it to the Prophet, peace be on him. So when we say the whole Quran is revealed on Laylatul Qadr, it finds a meaning that's from heaven to Sama'ud Dunya. Or some say that it came down to the heart of the Prophet, not in words, something that could be translated to words later on by Jibreel. نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنْ. Some say this is the meaning of it. Anyhow, this is one view of شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Quran is revealed in شهر رمضان. Now, usually Shia exegetes say that it has come on the 23rd, night of 23rd of Ramadan to Sama'ud Dunya or other nights of Qadr. The other meaning of شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن is إنه ابتدع إنزاله في ليلة القدر. It means that the beginning of revelation was ليلة القدر. This is mainly a Sunni view. Although we have some Shia scholars who have accepted this, but the problem is that we say that the first revelation which came to the Prophet came in on 27th of Rajab. So it was not in شهر رمضان, although some scholars have actually argued that as well. Anyhow, when we say شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن, it means that the Quran either has started to come down in شهر رمضان or has wholly come down in شهر رمضان. Now, الذي أنزل فيه القرآن gives a sort of honor and a special occasion to شهر رمضان. Why I ask you to fast this month? Because this is the month that blessing comes down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially the blessing of Hidayah has come down in this month. If I ask you to fast in this month, because Allah can ask us to fast any time of the year. And fasting, we know, is very important for spiritual growth. But Allah says this month has more benefit if you fast for you. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى فالقرآن. Now, هدى للناس is guidance for people. بينات من الهدى والفرقان means details of guidance. بينات means something that explains, isn't it? It's as a whole is guidance. It tells you there is a day of judgment. It tells you that you are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It tells you that you have a duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is guidance. But we haven't actually sufficed with this only. We have given you details, bayyinat min al-huda. We have told you how to fast. We have told you how to pray. We have told you how to make ablution, how to make wuzu. All these are mentioned وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى. So it has come as a hudan linnas, because hudan linnas were there even in previous books. But بَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى, especially the rulings for Nation of Islam, this has come down in the Quran. And بَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. Now, what is the difference between Furqan from Bayyinat min al-Huda? There's a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, innahu qal al-Qur'an jumlatul kitab. Qur'an is the whole book. Wal-Furqan al-muhkimul wajibul amalibe. Furqan are those muhkamat, the very clear ayat that you have to follow. This is Furqan. It has actually divided, put a demarcation between haq and batil. Because hidayah can be interpreted in different ways. But when you are given a specific injunction, it is Furqan. It has actually very clearly told you what is right, what is wrong, what to do, and what shouldn't be done. So this book has come, Hudan Linnas wa Bayyinat min al-Huda wal Furqan. Now, Faiz Kashani rahmatullah alayhi has a very interesting view about the Quran being revealed every year on Laylatul Qadr to Sahibul Amr. This is, we know that even to the Prophet, they say that it was revealed every year on Laylatul Qadr, that amount of the Quran which was revealed. But especially there are Shia narrations which say that on Laylatul Qadr, it was not just on that one occasion. On Laylatul Qadr, Quran is revealed to Sahibu Khawdalam. He says that ma'na unzila al-Qur'an fi Laylatul Qadr fi kull sanatin ila Sahib al-Waqt. What's the meaning of Quran being revealed every year to Sahib al-Waqt, to the Imam, the present Imam, which is existing at time? It says inzalu bayanihi, the explanation of it, بتفصيل مجمله وتأويل متشابهه. And he continues, meaning that in a sense, if you want to paraphrase what Faiz Kashani says, is that every year the ta'wil of the Quran for the time is revealed to Sahibul Amr, and he knows about it. Anyhow, this is his specific view. وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامِ الْأُخَرِ. This we had it, of course, previously. Whoever is ill, sick, or is traveling should fast some number of days equal to what they have lost, they have missed in other days. Now, there are a couple of hadiths that exegetes have mentioned here. One is a hadith in Kafi from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, sallallahu alayhi salam, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna Allah tasaddaqa ala marza ummati wa musafiriha bittaqsir wal iftar. Allah actually has been charitable to the sick and the travelers in my ummah. Because sick people also can fast. We are not talking about those extreme illnesses. When you are ill and you fear that your illness may be prolonged, for example, you shouldn't fast. It's haram for you to fast, we say. However, it doesn't mean that you cannot fast. You can fast physically. I mean, in terms of practicality, you can fast. But because it prolongs your illness, Allah says, you don't need fast because yuridullaha bukum al-yusr. Allah doesn't want to put you in hardship. However, the Prophet says that this is charitable concession that Allah has made to my ummah. Ala marza ummati wa musafiriha. To do what? To shorten the salat and iftar and to break fast. أَيُسِرُّ أَحَدَكُمْ إِذَا تَصَدَّقَ بِصَدَقَةٍ أَنْ تُرَدَّ عَلَيْهِ. Would any one of you be happy if you give a charity to someone and they return it to you and say, we don't need it, we don't want it? He says, don't mess up with these sort of charities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has given you a concession, take it. What, as I said last week, why the prophet is actually putting the whole idea in this sort of examples, because there were some people, even during the time of the prophet, who said, no, we can't fast, why shouldn't we fast? We travel, what's the point of not fasting? We can fast while we are traveling, it's very easy for us. This is why the, all these sort of examples are given. There's another hadith, again, from the Prophet, peace be upon him. He says that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَىٰ أَحْدَى إِلَيَّ وَإِلَىٰ أُمَّتِي هَدِيَّةً لَمْ يُهْدِهَا إِلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ الْأُمَمِ. Allah has given me and my ummah a gift that he didn't give it to any of previous nations. كَرَامَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ لَهُ. This is a karama, an honor that Allah has honored us with. وَمَا قَالُوا وَمَا ذَلَكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, what is this? قَالَ الْإِفْطَارِ فِي السَّفَرِ وَالتَّقْصِيرِ فِي السَّلَاةِ. That while you travel, you break your fast and shorten your salat. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ رَدَّ عَلَى اللَّهِ هَدِيَّتَهُ. If anyone doesn't do that, has actually returned the hadiyah gift to Allah. And if you send a gift to someone and they send it back, of course it's not honorable at all. So you send the gift back. We shouldn't be more Catholic than the Pope, isn't it? We shouldn't be more faithful, more committed than the Prophet, peace be upon him, or than Allah himself, who is actually giving us these rulings. So, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَإِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامُ الْأُخَرِ. The other thing is that what is حَدُّ الْمَرَضِ? What is حد السفر, what is the limits or the extent of illness that by which we should not fast, because we know there are some illnesses which even fasting is good for them, for they heal better if you fast. So what is that حد المرض and what is حد السفر? How long, what distance we have to travel so that we become musafir, because this is also disputed among the scholars of the ummah. We leave this inshallah for our next session. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Sheikh. So we open the floor for further discussion, clarification. Any brothers, sisters wants to start? Anybody? Arias.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I can now understand the discussion we had last week, why you're so strongly saying whatever is prescribed must be done. It's quite a strong hadith that you just relayed. Yes. Then could you explain to me when we are told that, or in fact we feel sometimes, that if you love somebody you should copy what they do. You do certain things which are not prescribed, which are not wajib. Even going to to Karbala and Najaf, for example, it's all stuff that we feel close to the person or the event, and we'd like to tread in their footsteps. In the same way, when we're told that Imam Ali, when he went into his namaz, he would have done maybe a thousand times subhanallah in his sajda. So when you're close to God, you do such things. Also the example of 51 rakats a day. So I don't do 51, although you try to slip a couple extra in here and there whenever you have a chance. Because we have long nights, so sometimes you can pray Maghrib Isha twice. So that makes you feel like you've done your 51 or somewhere close. So
you do twice?
Yes, of course. Because you might have qaza, so you just do it because...
Oh, yeah. You do qaza, not twice, because yeah. Allah has made wajib once.
Of course.
And you cannot legislate yourself.
No, but this is out of love for Allah. It's
out of love, you can do lots of other things.
Exactly, why not namaz?
No, namaz, because إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. We have given time for it.
Yeah.
We have written it exactly. How much? Why? So why don't you do maghrib? 7 rak'ah. instead of doing it twice.
No, that's prescribed. The wajib is different. I'm talking about sunnah.
Okay, mustahab?
Yes.
You do.
Talk about mustahab, yes.
فَإِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ خَيْرُ مَوْضُوعٍ. The best legislation of Allah is salat. فَمَنْ شَاءَ اسْتَكْثَرْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ اسْتَقَرْ. You want to do 1,000 rak'ah a day? Do it.
That's exactly where I was going.
But don't pray Maghrib twice. That's different.
No, I understand. Okay. The niyat is qaza. So yeah, if you have qaza, because now at where I am, I might have missed a few in my college days, for example, and you now feel that you don't want to leave it for your children because they're not going to do it, you don't want to impose on them, so you can do as much qaza as possible so that you satisfy yourself.
Yes.
That there is no qaza left.
Okay, good.
So that's are we okay to do that?
Of course. Right? Why not?
So that then leads on to the sunnah items, which is, when I say sunnah, mustahab items. Mm. So what action is more recommended? Because people fast sometimes when they're not in Maher Ramadan, because that's mustahab to fast every Wednesday or whenever it is. So we should encourage more fasting and more prayer, simply because that brings you closer to Allah, is that right?
It is mustahab to fast all Rajab and all Sha'ban. If anyone is the hero of this field, Bismillah, fast all Rajab, all Sha'ban. It's mustahab to fast every Monday and Friday. It's mustahab to fast Ayyamul Bidh, 13th, 14th, and 15th of every month. It's mustahab to fast the first Thursday of every month, the first Wednesday after the 10th of every month, the last Thursday of every month. So there are lots of mustahabat that you can do. And actually, it is mustahab to pray the whole year except for the Eidain and for Yom Ashura. It's mustahab too. To fast.
Mm.
To fast the whole year, isn't it?
Alhamdulillah.
So you can do. It's mustahab to do, of course, nawafilul day and night, the nafila, 51 rak'ah. And for musafir, it's very interesting, I tell you one thing. For musafir, it's mustahab that after you have done your 2 rak'ah, you say 30 times, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wala ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Then once we were traveling with some friends and to a ziyara trip, and some people were saying, why should we break? Shorten our salah, it's very easy. I said, it's mustahab that after every salat, that shortened salat, you say 30 times, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah. Say, this is longer now. So why then we shorten the salat then to say 30 times, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, walhamdulillah. So if you want to really dedicate, you say, okay, no, I don't want to say less. This 30 times, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, walhamdulillah, wallahu akbar, stands in place of the 2 rak'ahs that you are missing.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any sisters?
Alhamdulillah.
No sisters? Brothers?
Thank you very much. Very interesting discussion, especially actually. I don't go to the heaven because that is... you clearly explained there are 2 theories, whether it's all coming in Ramadan or... But I have 2 questions. First, because the month is always changing, therefore we have Ramadan in summer and winter, etc. Do we have any knowledge that initially when the Quran came in was summer or winter?
Thank you.
And also, it says, وَمِنْ شَهَدَ مِنْكُمِ الشَّهْرَ فَلَيَصُمْهُ. I mean, can't we fix that to specific dates rather than actually to see the moon and because there is nowhere really says you have to see.
Well, because Shahr is the month, and month is the limits of the month, the beginning and the end, are determined by sighting of the moon, isn't it? So that is why people are very fussy about it, to want to make sure that they start in Ramadan, so they have to see the moon and such things. Now, they cannot fix it because these are lunar months. And lunar months, of course, we know circulars over the year, going to different seasons. Last week, we had a statement from Hassan al-Basri, who believed, I don't know, we have to verify that, whether it's right or not, that Christian fasting was initially, although in lunar year, and because of circulation in seasons, they decided to fix it in one season, and they fixed it for the month of, he says it was in Ramadan, actually. They fixed it in spring, and as a kafara for what they did, they added 10 days to it. So it may be something of interest to know that maybe other nations, maybe, have done the same thing as well. But of course, we are not allowed to do it because it is all based on lunar calendar. And Ramadan would go. And we have in Ahadith, we have that it's good for Ramadan to fall in winter because you have long nights, of course, for worship and prayer. And when it falls in summer, it's good because Allah gives you more reward because the days are hot and you have to exert some sort of energy for that. And therefore, I don't think why we should ever think of fixing it or something like that.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Sarfraz?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Since you were talking about Nawafil, I remember a lecture you spoke about years ago when you mentioned the kafara of if yes. You miss Nawafil. Maybe it would be good if we refresh that because many people haven't heard about this.
Yeah. This is for those who really want to do more, of course. So if it is highly recommended, highly, highly recommended that we do Nawafilul the Nawafil of day and night, which is 34 rak'ah, or 34 rak'ahs. That is 2 rak'ahs for Fajr, then 8 rak'ahs for Zuhr, 8 rak'ahs for Asr, 4 rak'ahs for Maghrib, 2 rak'ahs sitting for Isha, which is regarded as 1 rak'ah, and 11 rak'ahs for Salatul Layl, or together they made 34, twice as the 17, which are wajib. And we have this hadith from Imam Hassan al-Askari that one of the signs of the Shia is as-salatu ihda wa khamsin, praying 51 rak'ah every day. Now, if someone cannot do this, or they don't have time for it, or they are not somehow inspired with the motivation to do it, then it is good to pay kafara for it. For every 2 rak'ah, feeding 1 poor person. Or, if it is too much, for every day and night, for the 34 rak'ah, feeding 1 poor person. However, it is better to, for the Nawafil al-Layl, feed 1 person. For Nawafil al-Nahar, the daily Nawafil, feed another person. So if you don't do your Nawafil, but you are rich, you can just do very good because you can, it's just £2 a day, isn't it? You pay for kafara to feed a poor person and then you gain great sawab. However, someone asked Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam that I haven't prayed, for example, for a long time my nawafil, or sometimes I miss my nawafil. I can't do them. And whether is it better to do qadha of them or is better to pay kafara? He said, of course, you can pay kafara for them. However, as-salatu afdal, as-salatu afdal, as-salatu afdal. 3 times Imam said, salat is better. Even you do qadha. You miss your salatul layl, do the qadha of it during the day. Of course, we don't get the spiritual ambience of Salatul Layl, but at least we have performed that. You cannot do Salat Nafila during the day because you are working. You do Qaza of it later on. So this is the ruling about Kafarat. Yeah.
Thank you. Any sisters?
Yeah. So now are you happy? That's how much you can do?
Assalamualaikum. Thank you so much for your explanation. Just going back to the calendar, some of the people in our Shia community have a fixed calendar regarding the whole of the year. They said they do the calculation for when the Eid is going to come, when there's So how would you see
Oh, by fixed, I meant fixing it in solar year.
Yeah.
Oh, this is a different thing. Yeah, they have fixed calendar. Every country, actually, or every community.
No, the timing of the Eid, the day of the Eid.
Yeah. They actually predict that.
Yeah.
However, it's always, there's a caveat, pending on the sighting of the moon. And therefore, although you have a fixed calendar, but it should be confirmed on the night of the of the sighting of the moon, whether this is the right time or not. Yeah.
Thank you. Sheikh, in our case, for when we are adult, we are in a better position to make a judgment for ourselves, whether we can, either due to physical nature or illness, that we are able to fast or not. Now, those who are very young or have just become balig, children, who decides for them? Do we help them to decide, or they can't make up their mind?
For children, probably their parents should decide. Yeah. But they have to decide with strict observance, yeah. Not just for with compassion and such things, oh, you cannot fast. No, with strict, sort of with right judgment about the ability of their children. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Any sisters? Riaz, can you?
Alaikum salam.
Hello. Sorry, again, following the lady's comment on the dates, particularly for the UK, my understanding is the normal Salat times are based on the Greenwich reports on sunset and sunrise and so on. And in Ramadan, some people might be aware, the Greenwich Observatory also publishes the new moon and whether it will be visible or not visible. So based on the fact that we follow the Greenwich times for Salat during the rest of the year, wouldn't it be sensible to fix so that we don't have this confusion between different parts of the community on when the first of Ramadan is, whether the moon was visible or not, because the Greenwich Observatory has got no grind to axe.
Even that wouldn't help, you know. Because the Greenwich Observatory, for example, says, okay, moon is visible with naked eye at this night, for example. But, for example, the previous night, is it visible with telescope or not? It doesn't tell you. The problem which we have is about the fatwas, that some marajas say, if it's visible with telescope, it is the month. Some say, no, it should be with the naked eye. So the Greenwich would not solve the problem. Or the British cannot solve the problem.
So somebody needs to request them to...
Thank you. Again, sisters?
The timing of the namaz, there's quite a difference.
It's mainly about the Fajr time. Yeah, the Fajr time. The Fajr time, especially in summer. In winter, we don't have this problem very much. In these areas, which are closer to the North Pole, it's very difficult to determine the Fajr time. That's why every community have chosen their own method, and I've come up with a different timetable. So maybe we have to take some precaution about it. Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, brother.
Yeah, I have this problem, which is always think of. I hope you try to resolve it. This kafara, is it really, there is basis for it? Is it really Shia or is it Sunni? Because I find there is some unfairness in it. If somebody cannot pray or nawafil, you could pay money to somebody else to do it. Now, this is a bit difficult to accept because God is fair. Therefore, is he fair only for rich people that people can afford to pay than somebody to pay somebody else to pray on behalf of them? Secondly, there is the other person who take the money to pray. You make him really idle. He doesn't do any work, and this is a good job. He just sit there at home and do praying. And therefore, there's something confusing here already. Something maybe is not fair. I never really accepted this. Therefore, you're telling me, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, go and pay kafara, which is, I think, it just, is it true? Is there, it is masdar, there is a reference for it? Is it really? Because this is really...
I think there's a confusion here. The kafara is not paid to someone else to pray. A living person can never pay someone else to pray for them. It's impossible. It's only for the deceased that we do that. And that's a different matter. This kafara is just like kafara of any sin, that, or kafara of not fasting. You feed another person. You see, charity or charitable act or doing good work have different arenas, isn't it? Sometimes you pray, sometimes you help the poor people, something. Now, Allah says, you pray, okay? But if you don't do it, at least feed someone. Not that they pray instead of you. That's not possible. You feed a poor person, I will accept it in place of your salat. Nafila, not wajib, of course, it's not possible to pay kafara. So it's not paying someone else to pray for us. It is feeding the poor. Now, you say the rich people. Now, what did Imam alayhi salam said? As-salatu afdal, as-salatu afdal. But how many of us do this salat? I mean, it's very rarely people do all the nawafil, all right? Now, what's wrong if rich people be somehow motivated by this to feed the poor? It's good. It's charity, and inshallah, Allah will accept. Is there anything wrong with this, I mean, in your view? No, salah is not possible. Salah is only for the deceased, and that is actually a different matter. It means that now that you have not brought with you, for example, 1 million points of credit for doing your salat, okay, by someone else doing qaza of it, you pay them. Usually poor people do it, isn't it? Dude, I credit you 1 point for it. Instead of 1 million points, I credit you 1 point for it that they do the qaza of your salat, except if it was missed unintentionally. Like, for example, people who are very old, they become ill, and that's why it's wajib on their children to do it for them, in a sense to somehow cover for them saying that we have done in place of our father, for example, who was ill or something like that. Who was ill, who couldn't do it at all, you see? But if they can do it, it's something different. And those people who actually take the money and pray, and you say they are idle, this money that you give them is much less than minimum wage. Nowadays, we know, for example, in Iran, you pay $2 million to month for 1 year salat and 1 month fasting. It's far below the minimum wage. If these people are not in need, they wouldn't accept it. Or sometimes some people are so cautious, they say, Sheikh Murtaza Ansari rahmatullah alayhi, he didn't use khums, money for himself. He didn't have any income. He used to do salat, qaza salat for others to just get some bread and something for himself and the family to feed on. So sometimes people out of, because he was an alim, he couldn't go and work somewhere else, for example, he was doing this. Anyhow, it's not something that is possible for living people. It's only for the deceased. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes, okay. It's come from him.
Thank you. Just
Zurim, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. This just opens a Pandora box and raises a question of priesthood in Islam. Should people who share knowledge on Islam, should they be institutionalized? Should they be should they be earning from teaching and preaching, or should that be a normal walk of life for people who earn a living from whatever means, but at the same time share knowledge?
We have to look at practicalities, you know. I mean, if in old days, say, for example, in time of Sheikh Murtaza Ansari or others, the Hawzas were very poor, really poor. I mean, when I say poor, not ordinarily poor. And the scholars, the students, they were in real hardship. And sometimes we read this, the stories of some of these scholars who, for example, they went hungry for several days without having, but they wanted to dedicate all their time to study. So practically, it's like you ask a student who's studying university to work and to become a good professor. It's not possible. And therefore, nowadays, the Khums money mainly is used to support the Hawzas, to give Shahriya to students so that they are dedicated in their studies. And of course, later on, when they become preachers and such things, of course, they might find some work which is related to their field. But the amount of Khums which is given now to Shia Hawzas, I'm talking about Shia Hawzas, is not comparable to what was given 100 years ago or 200 years ago. Now, the students can dedicate themselves to study. They are somehow given a reasonable, of course, not so sort of lush sort of life, but a reasonable amount that they can live modestly and dedicate all their time for studying. Otherwise, it's not possible. Practical is not possible, I think.
Thank you. Any last one from sisters? Any other, the last one? Yeah. Firoz?
Riaz wanted to say something. You wanted to say something.
Assalamu alaikum. Just a clarification. You mentioned something just now that you said if somebody is very ill and their children have to do their salat, I think you just mentioned that. Is this after they have died?
After they are.
Not while. So if my parents are living and they're too ill to pray, at that time I can't
do
that.
No, you cannot. Okay. It's just like dividing the inheritance before they die.
No. I just wanted a clarification that all this qaza salat or it has to be after the person has died. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you much, Sheikh Muhammad Wali Muhammad Salat.
It's just because we're on the subject. So, from what I've heard about the nafila, can I just push the limits and say that when you finish your wajib namaz, and for example, if you're spending 8 minutes on the tahibat and the ziyarati warisa, for example, if during that time you're doing your nafila in a mosque, for example, am I doing something that the Kharij would have done? Or can I do it? The Kharijites, you know, the ones who say that you should be 24/7 in prayer. You know, those people who say we should do more. So am I feeling that way, or am I making logical sense?
No, actually we have real shortcoming in doing our nafil. Nafila is more important than any other thing. Okay. So nafila is more important than doing ziyara, nafila is more important than doing whatever. Of course, ziyara is very good, mustahab, but nafila is something where that recommendation about it is very strong. And therefore, even if there is a sort of gap between the salat of Zuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha, which usually people cannot tolerate, say, oh, quickly, the imam should pray. If there is such a sort of gap, it's good to do the nawafil. And we know that all our maraji usually did that, and they do still. They do the nawafil, for example, after they pray Zohr, they do Nafilatul Asr, and then they pray Asr in Jama'ah. So, and people know that. They have to wait until they do their Nafil, and then.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Sheikh. So,
hello. Is it true that when the Prophet died, he told Imam Ali one of the six things that the Salatul Layl should be the one of the things that is mentioned by Imam Khomeini in 40 hadith? Is that correct? In 40 hadith of Imam Khomeini, it is mentioned that when the Prophet died, one of the six things or four things things that he told Imam Ali as part of his wasiya was that he should.
Well, the Prophet said this when Imam Ali was very young. Ya Ali, alayka bi salatul layl, alayka bi salatul layl, alayka bi salatul layl.
Three times, right?
And Imam Ali says that I never miss salatul, even in Safin, on the night, because in some battles of Safin, the battle was going on during the night. Even those times he didn't miss his salatul layl. So you can find how important it is.
Okay, thank you, Ranjan Sheikh. So we continue next week, or
I will be away for a couple of weeks, inshallah, after.